Chapter 1. We've come down to verse 18 and verse 19 in our studies of this first chapter of Ephesians, and I want to begin reading again in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And you and I are beginning our study this morning here in verse 18 and verse 19 on the three what's. That was Paul's first request, was that these Ephesians may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In general, that they may know the Lord better. They knew Him, but he said, I pray for you that He would open the eyes of your understanding, that you may know Him better. And then he makes these three petitions for these believers. First of all, he said, I pray for you that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And secondly, that you may know what is the riches, the glorious riches of His inheritance in the saints. And then in verse 19, the third what, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power. But he begins here in verse 18 and he says, for you to know all of this, there's something that must take place. The eyes of your understanding must be enlightened. Now, one version I read says this. It reads like this. It says, the eyes of your heart be flooded with light. I like that. The eyes of your heart be flooded with light. You know, in a way of introduction, you and I have so lost and saved alike. Humanity has such great need. We have such dire need. And our whole problem, whether we want to admit it or not, we're not what we used to be. When we come from the hand of our Creator, He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. We were holy. Back there in the garden, our first parents, they loved the Lord. They knew Him. They obeyed Him. They followed Him. They had the capacity to do that. But the gate of sin, disobedience, they sinned against the Creator. They disobeyed God. And what happened? Sin entered. And we fail. They fail and we fail in them. And we're not what we used to be. We don't have the capacity anymore to love God. Not by nature. The very thing that was essential for us to worship God and commune with God has been lost. That is, it's been ruined. It's been corrupted. And what is that? It's our nature. Our whole problem is, and God knows it's bad enough what we do. That's bad enough. But what we are is even worse. We do what we do because we are what we are. And Paul was writing to these very Ephesians here, and he says, you're not what you were back in the garden. Back there, our nature was holy. Back there, we loved the Lord, and we knew Him, and we communed with our Creator. But now, he says, sin has changed everything. Now, what's our nature? Paul said, we're children of wrath by nature. Our very minds are enmity against God by nature. It's what we are. And what's the remedy for it? Well, we have to be saved. That's just a word I love. It's a Bible word. We have to be saved. The Lord has to save us from what we are. He has to save us from our sins. He has to put His hand once again, that creating hand, and make us anew. He has to breathe once again into our nostrils and give us life eternal. We must be regenerated. We must be made a new creature, have a new nature. And that's what Paul's been talking about. That's what's happened to us. The Lord Jesus has come to this world. He's been punished for our sins. He's gone back into heaven. And He's saving sinners to this very day. He's not redoing them. He's not remodeling them. He's giving them a new life, a new nature. He's washing them from their sins, making them new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. That's what's essential for us. But you know something, as wonderful as that is, that's only the beginning. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He looks at these Ephesians and he says, you were dead in trespasses and sin, but look what's happened to you. Look what the Lord's done for you. He's quickened you. He's given you life. He said, there you were living in sins, and then this gospel come to you. It crossed your path. You were awakened. And this gospel that you heard became the gospel of your salvation. And you believed it, and you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you began to love one another. Oh, he said, but this is just the beginning, didn't it? As wonderful and as necessary as this is, it's just the beginning. And now he begins to tell us here in these passages that what he wants them to know and what he wants us to know is the reality of this new life. Not only what the Lord has done for us, but that rich inheritance that He's laid up for us. Not only the power that has brought us out of this spiritual grave of sin and death, but that power which even now works in us and works on our behalf. Paul said, I want you to know the riches of Christ. I want you to know Him better. I want you to live in the full assurance of what Christ is and what He's laid up for you. I want you to know the exceeding riches of Christ. And I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters. When the Lord saved me, and this is probably your testimony, when the Lord saved you, that's about all you knew. He saved you. You knew who saved you. And you knew He saved you by His grace, and you knew He had saved you from your sin and guilt. But that's about all you knew of Him. And Paul takes for granted that's about all these know. But he said, there's exceeding great more. If some wealthy person put $10 million in your bank account, put it there in your name, wouldn't that be wonderful? What would you do with $10 million? I'd pay off my debts. I'd go on a long, extended vacation in the deep south somewhere. And I'd live off of the interest the rest of my life. Ain't that about what you'd do? But what if you didn't know that somebody put $10 million in your account? What if you were ignorant of it? Well, you'd be a rich man, but you wouldn't live like it, would you? You'd be muck-raking around in this world like a one who was overcome with abject poverty. And there you were, had all this money in the bank, and yet living like a pauper. I remember, I used to go down some of you remember when my dad, 2 or 3 years before he died, I'd go down and spend a week, try to spend 1 week a month with him. And then my dad got so close in the last 4 or 5 years of his life. And I remember one time we were sitting, we lived in an old log house till I was up in teenage years. My dad was a coal miner. And we would sit there and talk. And he had this little farm, but we were sitting there one day and he said, I want to show you something. And he took me out of the house and went down this old garage, this old dirt floor in it. And he said, give me a sharp pointed shovel. He said, I want you to, he measured so many feet this way and measured so many feet that way. And he said, I want you to dig down right here. I got something I want to show you. And I started, he said, be careful now. I dug down a foot or so and I hit something. It was an old jar, a quart jar. Wrapped in an old bunch of rags and stuff, and I got it down, and just full of money. So what in the world are you doing with this money hid out down here? And we took it up the house and sat down and counted it, and I had $100 bills and 20s scattered all over his table. And I sat there and counted that and looked at that, and you know how much was there? $50,000. Buried in a little hole. I just loved him to death, and he loved me to death. I said, what are you going to do with all this? He said, I'm giving it to you and your brothers and sisters. Well, I knew my dad loved me, and I loved him. But I had no idea that he had all that dough stashed away from me and my family. You remember the addition I built on my house a few years ago? Well, that's where it came from. What am I saying? That's what Paul is telling these people. That's what he's telling us. Yes, God is now your Father. Christ is your Savior, but do you realize, has it ever dawned upon you how rich you are? We don't know that when He saves us. Oh, it's a glorious thing that our sins have been forgiven, that He's received us. He's not angry with us. But oh, that's just the beginning, brothers and sisters. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And he begins like this. He says, here's what must take place to you young believers. The eyes of your understanding must be enlightened. That's where it has to take place. In the heart. Remember we looked at some places last week in Luke chapter 24 about what this meant to have the eyes of the understanding open. The Lord opened Lydia's heart that she understood the gospel. I am so glad when I look back upon my Christian life that the Bible says that when we're first saved, we're nothing but little babies. Because remember when the Lord first saved you, how you stumbled around trying to walk and how you often failed and how your attitude was often wrong about things. And some of the things you believed weren't even in the Scriptures. Do you remember that? You was just a baby. And your attitude towards God was not always right. And God knows towards man our attitude was not always right. And you know what we needed? The very thing the Apostle Paul is talking about here. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. There's something about this. And I'll give you 3 or 4 examples here in just a minute. But there's something about this. When the Holy Spirit floods our eyes with this light, when He opens the eyes of our understanding, that's not only a necessary work if you and I are going to grow as believers, as Christians, if we're going to not stay little babies the rest of our life, not be a 30-year-old infant in the faith. If we're going to grow, it's not only necessary that the Spirit open our eyes of our understanding. But I tell you, there's something about that. It's a holy work. When He does it, it affects us in our soul. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why are they pure in heart? You know why? They see God. When a man sees God, it makes his heart pure. When the Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes, it has this holy effect upon us. You remember Job. Remember the awful providence that Job was under? The Lord almost crushed him. How would you like to lose 10 children? He did. 7 sons and 3 daughters, all of them killed at one time. Lost his property, or lost his animals. His wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" But the trial got so severe, finally Job got in an awful attitude. He said, "I've not done anything to deserve this." And you know, he really began to accuse God. "God is not just in the way he's treated me." And he misjudged the Lord. But the Lord appeared to him and began to teach him. And boy, he taught him well. He said, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you back there with me?" "No, you weren't." "When the waters gushed out as water from the womb that would have overflown the earth, who was it that said, 'Hitherto shall you come and no further'? It wasn't you, Job. It was me." "Job, who feeds the wild goats up in the mountain? When the little ravens cry for food, do they cry to you? Do you feed them? Who looks upon the proud to humble them? Who upholds this universe? Who rules in providence? Who says to the small drops of rain, 'Be thou on the earth'? Job, do you do all this? You've misjudged me." And you know what Job said? Remember what he said? "I've heard of you, but now my eyes see you. Now my eyes see you." How does a man see God? Just what Paul said. Through the eyes of his understanding. And what was the effects of this upon Job? He said, "I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." And Isaiah, listen to this, what happened to Isaiah. Isaiah was a man that always condemned everybody else. One of his favorite words was, "Woe be to them. Woe be to them. Woe be to the wicked. It ain't going to be well with them. Woe be to them that give themselves to strong drink. Ain't going to be well with them." He spent 5 chapters in the book of Isaiah, the first 5 chapters, "Woe be to everybody else." And then the Lord opened his understanding. Lord opened his heart, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ upon his throne. And he was high and lifted up, and all of these holy angels was around him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is this Lord of hosts." And his glory just filled the earth, and Isaiah saw him. And you know what he said? "Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm just like everybody else," he said. "Everybody else is of unclean lips, but so am I. Everybody else needs to be washed, but so do I. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." Why? "Because mine eyes have seen the Lord." See what an effect it has upon us. Oh, Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened." If you and I are to grow, brothers and sisters, and find out what's involved in these what's, then we must have the eyes of our understanding opened. And only the Spirit of the Lord can do that. Do you and I see a need for that? I hope we're not among those who say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer now. And that's all I need. I'll just sit down and rest there." Well, if that's our attitude, we may not be Christians at all. Or if we are, we're poor Christians. We're poor Christians. Here is what we need to pray for, that the eyes of our understanding would be in line. Okay then, this first what, and this is the only one I'm going to deal with this morning. In verse 18, "that you may know what is the hope of his calling." Now, Paul doesn't list these requests in a haphazard way. He's got an order that he follows. And I hope we see that. There's a reason that he lists them in the order that he does. And there's 3 words here that I want to call your attention to. Know, that you may know, and secondly, hope. What is the hope? And thirdly, His calling. Calling. What is His calling? The hope of His calling. Now, if you're one of those who believe, dear brothers and sisters, that when the Lord first saves a man, that man is a theologian, that he knows everything there is to know about this wonderful grace of God in Christ, you're not gonna agree with my interpretation of this. Because the Apostle Paul is writing here to young believers. If they're not young believers, then he's writing to them as though they were. As though they just believed in Christ. And here he started on their Christian journey. And Paul was saying to these Ephesian believers, these young believers, he says, I know that you've heard the gospel. And it's become the gospel of your salvation. I know you've come to Christ. You've trusted Christ. He's given you life eternal. But he says this. Do you realize this? That you've been called to this on purpose. That's what he said. His calling. Do you know that you've been called to this on purpose? Yes, you believe in Christ. Yes, He has saved you. The Holy Spirit has come and sealed you. He's borne witness to your heart that you are indeed a child of God. But do you realize, has it ever dawned upon you that God has called you with this special calling? That you have come to Christ. You have believed on Christ because He has called you. See what I'm saying? Did you know anything about calling until you found yourself in Christ? I know. It wouldn't have done you any good if I'd have come to you and told you about God's necessity of calling you. Looking in retrospect is when we learn these things, ain't you? As you and I read the Scripture, speaking of calling, let's take it first. As you and I read the Scripture, we can't help but see there's two kinds of calling in the Scripture. One is a general call, and the other is a particular call. An effectual call, if you will. A general call is explained to us in these Scriptures. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's what we call a general call. That's in the Scriptures, and it's to everybody. God commands all men everywhere, without exception, to repent and believe the gospel. Go into all the nations and preach the gospel to every creature. But you know something? Even though that's a call, how many obey that call? How few obey that call? In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon says it like this. Well, the Lord says it like this. Turn you at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my ways unto you. Now that's a call. And it goes out to everybody. And God is sincere when He makes this call. But listen what the very next verse says. Yet I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you said it not, all my counsels, and would none of my reproof. A general call can be resisted. A man can hear it and go on about his merry way and never be concerned about it. Come now, Isaiah says in 1:18, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. What a call that is. What a call. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured. That's a general call. And how many refuse and rebel? Most do, don't they? Most do. But that's a general call. But here is also an effectual call. An effectual means it has the power to gain the ends. that God desires. And listen to these scriptures. John chapter 6, verse 37, and verse 44 and verse 45. Very familiar scripture to somebody. The Lord Jesus says, all the Father gives to me shall come to me. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. See that call? Not perhaps they will come. They should come. No, they shall come. And in verse 44 and verse 45 of that same chapter, he explains to us in more detail why they come. Listen to this. It's written in the prophets, and here's what's written. They shall all be taught of God. Every man that hath heard and learned of the Father, what does he do? Well, he goes on about his merry way. Or he may come and he may not come. No, every man, every one that hears and learns of the Father, he comes to me. See that effectual call? And Brother Glenn in our Sunday school class this morning read in Romans chapter 8 in those verses, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And then he went right on to say, those he foreknew, he predestinated. Those he predestinated, he called. And those he called, he justified. Every one of them. So see, there's a special calling. There's a particular calling. Some people have told us and contended that in this gospel day, there's no more than just a general influence that's gone out into all this world. That's all it is, just a general influence. And it's no more powerful to one than it is the other. And it's not really the influence that makes the difference, but it's you cooperating with this influence. That's not what Paul says. That's not what the Bible says. He says here that you may know the hope of His calling. His calling. It's not a mere influence that's alike to all. This is the call of God, and it comes to you. And Paul said, how did it end for you? Well, you trusted Christ. It ended in your being raised from the spiritual grave of sin and death. That's how it come to you, Paul said. Peter was preaching to those on the day of Pentecost, and he said this, the promise is unto you and your children, and as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And Paul was writing to the Romans. And he said, you are the called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, called to be saints. And he was writing to the Corinthian church and he said this, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now if this was just an influence sent out into all the world, and what determined where you were saved or not was your mere cooperation with that influence, wouldn't you think the wise and the mighty and the noble would cooperate before everybody else? After all, they're the wise folks, you know. But it doesn't happen that way. Paul said, you see, you're calling. Not many wise men are called. Not with this effectual call. Not with this special call. God has chosen the foolish things. This is God's doing, ain't it? This is God's calling. It's His calling. And He calls the simple. He calls the unlearned. He calls the poor. And He calls them and He saves them for this reason, that no flesh will glory in His presence. Ain't that wonderful? And that's what Paul's writing here unto these Ephesians. And he said there in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto you which are called, Christ. Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. And as these young Ephesians begin to read this, His calling, and they begin to think about this, as you and I do, they remember some of their friends, just like you and I do. They heard the gospel, at least with their ear, just like we do. They've been warned, just like we were. But I have friends, and you have friends, that are not only still unconverted, they're still unconcerned. And what made the difference? Why did you come to Christ? And they made this wretched choice that they had rather starve than come. Well, here it is. There's only one scriptural answer, brothers and sisters. And it matches your experience perfectly. God called you. He called you in particular. He called you specially. He called you effectually. He called you irresistibly. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. I don't know of another blessed truth that not only fills me with gratitude, but it fills me with awe that I'm a Christian. I'm a believer this morning. I have come to Christ. I fled from my sins and that darkness, and I've laid hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All because He called me. That's all I attribute it to. No, it's not an influence that I cooperated with. God called me to it. We don't make ourselves Christians, brothers and sisters. It's not natural for a man to come to Christ and give himself up to be saved by Jesus Christ. No, that's not natural. If you've done that this morning, do you realize this? Has this ever dawned upon you? You've done it because God has called you to it. Ain't that amazing? Well, He let many go by and resist and rebel and fight against Him and let them go on to perish in their sins. But not you. Not you. He's drawn you. He's put His finger upon you. And when you begin to kick and rebel, He wouldn't give up. Oh, you struggle and you wrestle with Him. But He kept His hand pressed upon you and would not let you go. Would not let you die. You were clawing your way to destruction. But He says, no, hitherto shall you come and no further. You're mine. I've redeemed you. And the time of love has come. And He draws you and He tugs you. And He gently forces you. Ain't that wonderful? And you owe it to one thing. He called you. Ain't that wonderful? Do you know that? Oh, you say, Bruce, I believe that. I've been taught that doctrine most of my life. No, have you experienced it? A man may be taught it. These may have heard it from the Apostle Paul. But Paul said, has it ever dawned upon you experientially? Do you know it in your heart that this eternal God, the everlasting God, the sovereign Lord, has been so mindful of you and your perishing state that He's called you? I'll never get over that. I'll never get over that. And lastly is this. The hope of His calling. Do you know? Do you realize? Has it ever dawned upon you that He's called you? That He's called you in particular? A special calling? That's why you come to Christ and believed on Christ. And now the hope of His calling. God did not call them without a purpose. Dear old Matthew Henry said, He called them to a sure and certain hope. It's been said three things about a hope. Let me explain it to you like this. And every one of these is so sure, they're so certain. When the Bible talks about hope, now it's not talking about, well, maybe so, hopefully so. But when the Bible talks about hope, it's something that's sure. It's something that's steadfast. And there's three things about a hope. Now listen to this, and you'll agree with this. I know you will. Three things about a true Christian hope. There's the ground of that hope, the foundation of that hope. And you know what that is? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ground or foundation of hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. Hope in Christ. That's the foundation of our hope. In Christ. He is our hope. Paul was writing to Timothy. He said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Jesus Christ who is our hope. Lord, what wait I for, David said. My hope is in you. Christ is our hope. Christ back yonder in eternity saying, Father, I'll go be the surety. Christ in our humanity suffering upon Calvary's tree, being punished for our sins. Christ yonder in glory, our forerunner. And Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ is the foundation of our hope. Do you realize this, brothers and sisters? Do you know how sure your foundation is? How certain it is? Dear old Edward Mote, he wrote that precious song that you and I sang so often. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then he says this in the second verse. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy veil, my anchor holds. Where? Within the veil. Within the veil. And then he says there in the third verse this. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way. All right then. What are you going to do now, Brother Mote? All around your soul has give way. Oh, he says, I've done thought this through. I know where my hope is. There's no doubt about it. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope. And he adds these two little words, and stay. He's the anchor. He's the foundation. He's the rock. He's the rock of our hope. And then secondly, there's the grace of hope. The foundation for our hope is Christ. And there's the grace of hope. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you. And Paul said, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, that's the grace of hope in us. We live by hope. We live hoping, don't we? Hoping for an inheritance. We live by this grace of hope. And you know something about this grace in our heart? It can increase. You ever go just about all day long and boy, you were so hopeful. You were so cheerful. Now I am happy all the day. But the next day, oh my Lord, why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why are you just, hope thou in God. But you find yourself not being able to hope. It don't burn as brightly because this hope, this grace can diminish and increase. But you know something? It can never die. It can never die. Why? It's a grace. It's a grace. Where did that grace come from? It come from the Lord of all grace. And He began it in your heart. And you know what He said about the work that He began?
He'll complete it. He'll finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Where grace is begun, heaven is won. Glenn, you talked about it this morning. They'll never pluck them out of my hands or my Father's hand. What I've given from them is eternal life. I've gave it to them. I'll never take it back. And nobody's ever going to take it away. Brothers and sisters, as I sat there this morning, and Brother Glenn told us about this, I thought to myself, I wish all of us would just believe that. And that's what Paul is telling us. Do you know this? That He's called you and the foundation of your hope is sure and this grace of hope within you is sure? God has not called you and He's never called any man or woman just to hang them out there and to put them on probation to see if they could make it. He knows us better than that. I've called you for this glorious end, is what He says. I've called you to this wonderful hope. And I've given you a foundation of hope, and I put my grace of hope in you. And you may live in the full assurance of it too. And then lastly is this, the object of our hope. The foundation of our hope is Christ. The grace of hope that's within us, we hope. And then there's the object of our hope. And let me sum it up by just saying it like this. Of all the things we could say about the object of our hope, and we'll get into this next week. But if you summed it all up in one verse, it would be this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it don't yet appear what we shall be, but we know. There's what Paul is saying. Do you live in this reality? Do you live in the assurance of this, the knowledge of this? We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. We look for the Savior who shall change our vile bodies and fashion it like unto His glorious body. That's our hope. That's the object of our hope. God has called us to this hope. Let not your hearts be troubled, our Lord said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. It's a big heaven. My Father has a big house. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to deceive you. I'm here to tell you the truth. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself. That where I am, Father, I would that they that You've given me be with me where I am to behold my glory. Yes, and to see it. Yes, and to share in it too. My glory to be with Him. That's our hope. To be with Him, to be like Him while eternal ages roll. Never again to look upon Him with undimmed eyes. Never to again sin. Never to again sin. That's our hope. How sure is it? How sure is it? As sure as God can make it. Look here in one scripture and close. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. And I'll read this to you and we'll close. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. And look in verse 10. His hope is not only sure, but God would have us to live in the assurance of it. In verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love which you've showed towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Don't be slothful. Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promises. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath to confirm it is to them the end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heir of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel, His purpose, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, what a glorious calling. What a holy calling. What a hope. What a hope we're called to. May God bless His word. Let's pray.